Most of us don't ask the question very often, but sometimes it sneaks into our minds, perhaps at the funeral of a friend, or when someone we love has been diagnosed with cancer. Is there really something beyond this life? Is there a highway from earth to heaven? And if so, how can we know the way? We hope the brief talk on this gift CD will give you some insight into finding that way yourself.
It's been a hope through the centuries that somehow things would get better, that there would be a place where all of the things that break our hearts and cause us grief and pain and sorrow would somehow be gone. The Vikings had their hope of Valhalla, and those in the South Sea Islands hoped for Shangri-La, and those in India dreamed of Nirvana, and even the American Indians had their happy hunting grounds. And there was always that hope that somehow things would get better. You know, there's so much beauty in the world, the sunsets and the changing of the leaves and the butterflies and flowers, and yet there's a kind of sadness in the world, isn't there? Everywhere you look, there's a kind of sadness to the sunset as we see it, the sun dipping into the sea, and we have that kind of a wistfulness, that longing, as if it's going away. The beauty of the autumn in our part of the world where I live, the blazing reds and oranges and yellows, it's just breathtaking, and yet there's that sense that it's not here for long. It's going. We have that kind of that melancholy, don't we, in our hearts when we think of people that are getting older. Maybe we haven't seen someone for a while, and then we see them, and we see those little crow's feet and the wrinkles and the little stoop to the shoulders and the bit of a shake to the hand, and we say, wow, we're all heading down the same road, aren't we? And there's something kind of sad about it all. We have that sense in the world that it didn't start out this way. There was a happier day once, and something has gone wrong with the world. And it's true, isn't it? The Bible tells us that there's been a civil war in the universe, and there has been a rebellion against God. And God didn't make the world like this. He didn't make it for broken hearts. He made it a wonderful place. But something came in, and we all know what that is. We know it in our own lives. We know those irritations in our marriage with our children. We know the things that we feel, that little pride rise up in us, or that self-will, and we know it's going to hurt, but we go ahead and say those things that we shouldn't say, and we do those things we shouldn't do, and we feel like scoundrels after it. We don't always confess that we do, but we have that sense that, well, that's not the best me there ever was. That inside, something is skewed. Something's got bent out of shape in there. We wish it were different. I think most of us do, don't we? We wish it were different. And that's why many of us have gone to churches or listened to self-help tapes or tried various philosophies, and we've tried to figure out some way through the world that brings sense and purpose to our lives. And we've tried to figure out how we could fix that heartache, that sense of loneliness, even when you're in a crowd, that sense that things aren't quite right. And some of us we've really tried. Now, when we think about heaven, whatever is out there, the problem is that all the religions of the world basically say the same thing. We have this little program, and you attend so many times a year, and you give some money, and say some prayers, and, you know, do some good deeds, and that sort of thing. And if you do it well enough and often enough, we're pretty sure you'll make it. Like, I don't know anybody that guarantees you're going to make it, right? We're pretty sure you will. The problem is, you don't find out whether it worked or not till you're dead. Is that right? That's how it works. It's like somebody saying, look, I've got this really good investment program, And here's how it works. You send me all your savings, and when I get to Switzerland, I'll tell you what I've done with them. I think that's a really bad plan. And so here you end up in this situation where you're giving and paying and praying and doing, and you're hoping that all these green stamps are going to your account and that eventually you're going to get enough to get one free trip paid for to heaven. This is too big a deal just to hope so, isn't it? Just to sort of guess. If there's one thing you really wanted to know for sure, this would be it. Because you can lose your money and get money back. You can lose your health and get your health back. But if you lose your soul, you just get one of those. If there was any way you could know for sure tonight, would you like to know? If you could know for sure, would you like to know? I think any honest, sensible person would say, well, yeah, I'd like to know, but I don't think you can know. I think this is the greatest thing about the Bible story, that it's unlike all of these other offers. It's an offer that you can prove for yourself, and you can find out whether it's true or not. And here's how it works. God says, I have a gift for you. Can't pay for it, can't work for it, can't earn it, don't deserve it. I'm willing to give you this gift, the gift of eternal life. But there's one catch, there's one condition. And this is where people pull back, you see. And it doesn't seem like such a big deal. But the one condition is that you're honest with me. Is that too hard to do? To agree with God that you are the sinner he's talking about in the Bible when he says Christ died for sinners. So he didn't die for good people. If you're a good person, you don't qualify. And that's why when I'm talking about this, I say, listen, work with me here. If I can help you to agree that you're the sinner Jesus died for, then you qualify for everything God has. I mean, you qualify for the big prize. And what is that big prize? The Bible tells us that it is the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the great thing about it is this, that he doesn't wait until you die to give it to you. Because then that'd be just like all the other programs, wouldn't it? He says, no, here's the deal. The minute you agree with me about your problem, that you personally, you're worse than you have to be, that you have done things to break my heart, you have rebelled against the God of heaven. God says you'll not do that, and you've done it. And you have rebelled against God, and you're a sinner. You're not just a sinner, you're a guilty sinner. And you're worse than you have to be. And you've done things, and they've broken other people's hearts, and they've broken your hearts too. And God says, if you will repent. Repent means to change your mind. Stop arguing. Stop excusing. Just say, guilty as charged, Your Honor. You're right. I am the sinner you're talking about. And you are prepared then to say, I don't have the solution to my problem. I have tried. Oh, I have tried. I've tried self-improvement. I've tried positive thinking. I've tried my parents' religion. Nothing has worked. And I am prepared to entrust my case to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he died, but he rose again, and he's alive. And there were hundreds of people who saw him alive, and they were prepared to die for their confession that Jesus was alive. They were serious about this. And they left on record their testimony. And you see, there are people who say, well, you know, this bit about heaven sounds good, but no one's ever been there and come back to tell us about it. Ah, well, people who say that haven't done their homework, have they? Because there's a man who killed Christians for a living. That was his business. He hated the name of Jesus. And he'd been handpicked by the rulers in Jerusalem to destroy this false cult before it took off and ruined everything. And so he was very serious about this, and he was on a business trip up to Damascus in Syria, looking for these heretics called Christians who said Jesus was alive, when all of a sudden he bumped into something. He bumped into overwhelming evidence that Jesus really was alive. He met him. Jesus spoke from heaven and said, "Saul, why are you fighting me? Why are you against me?" And he fell to the ground and he said, "Who are you?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting." And you know, Saul never got over it. He wrote half the New Testament. And that's pretty good evidence, isn't it? I mean, if you find someone who is dead against something, and the next time you meet them, they say, "I was wrong. He really is alive. I met him." Well, this is Saul of Tarsus. He went to heaven, you know. He tells a story about it, and he says he was caught up into the third heaven, into the paradise of God. And he said, it was so amazing, so wonderful. There's no human language. There are no laws of language to describe how wonderful it was. Well, you'd expect that of heaven, wouldn't you? I mean, heaven is not Disney World. It's not just a kind of nice fixed up earth. Heaven is going to take our breath away. It's going to be spectacular. And that's exactly what Paul said when he got back. Not like these people who have these, you know, out of body experiences and they talk about green fields and people running around. And he said, "No, no. I want to tell you that heaven is so amazing. There's just no way I could describe it to you." That doesn't sound like a hoax to me. Does it sound like a hoax to you? If I was a hoax, I'd come back and I have all kinds of amazing descriptions of this mega world. But that's not what Paul said. Paul said, "I'm sorry, it's just too good. I just can't describe it." That sounds real to me. And then John, he went to heaven, came back, and he wrote a whole book about it. It's called the Book of the Revelation. It's the last book in your Bible, and it tells all sorts of amazing things about the end of time. It tells about the rise of Europe. You know, there's a description in the Book of the Revelation. Maybe you've seen the Euro that has a woman on a beast coming up out of the sea. Have you seen that one? Who thinks they're so clever to put that on there? Because the Bible tells us about a woman on a beast coming up out of the sea, and it's a picture of the rise of the great European system. At the end of the Second World War, nobody ever thought Europe would come back. They thought they'd been ruined. But here they are today, rising again up into that superpower status and shaking off the United States, treating them like a petulant child. And you read this description of what's going to happen in the last days, and you know, it really is scary. Look, don't read it before you go to bed at night. It is really scary what's going to happen in this world. And it looks like it's just around the corner. I mean, we see some of these things happening already. When the Bible talks about people having the mark, and if you don't have the mark, then you won't be able to buy or sell. There's a very strong movement that every child born is going to have a microchip put in them, just like they do with fancy breed cattle, you know, because they say, look, these kids are being kidnapped. They're being stolen. And wouldn't it be great if there was a little chip in that child and you could track them and you could never lose your children? I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? That's a good idea. But it just reminds us that things are going on in the world today that are moving us inexorably to the big event, the showdown, the last chapter in human history. We can't go on like this, you know. We just can't go on like this. We're seeing the collapse of civilization. We're seeing the end of the family as we know it. We're seeing massive debt. We're seeing wars on every hand. I mean, we just can't go on like this. These terrorists that can walk into a major city with a suitcase and blow the thing to smithereens. If you really think about it, you can hardly sleep at night. Unless you know the end of the story. And I was reading this just today. John, on this trip to heaven, he said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Right? So he sees the capital city of heaven called the New Jerusalem. And the scripture says here that he heard this great voice, and the voice shouted out, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." In other words, God has found a way to come back and fellowship with people again. Jesus has been away 2,000 years, but God has come back into time, back into history again. And listen to this. This is great news. This is the little section I like. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Now that sounds like the kind of world I'd like to live in. "And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." But then, now here's the catch. I say there's always a catch. Well, here's the catch. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone." That's the second death. You know, some people say, well, I just don't like this idea of God having heaven and hell. I like the idea of heaven. You know, they take these polls and they say 78% believe in heaven, but only 40% believe in hell. Well, now, it's the same book that tells us about both, isn't it? What would a world be like if there were no prisons for the bad guys? Have you ever been in one of these maximum security prisons? Have you ever looked into the eyes of some of these people? They'd kill you as soon as look at you. Would you like to have a society where there were no prisons and everybody just ran free? God has been waiting a long time to bring judgment in the world. He's been waiting a very long time. And the reason he's been waiting so long is because he wants some of us bad guys to stop fighting him and to agree with him that we're on the wrong side, that we're sinners, and that we need to be honest with him and to give him a chance to make us new on the inside, to give us a new kind of life. And as I mentioned, the great thing about this gift is that the moment you receive the gift of eternal life, the moment you receive it, something begins to happen. You have peace in your heart. You have joy. I mean, the real stuff. You wake up in the morning and you think to yourself, this is a new life. Something's happened to me. The burden's gone. That weight on my shoulders, it's gone. And so you begin to see evidence in your own life that something's happened. And then other people start to ask you, hey, what happened to you? And you realize, I'm not imagining this. I'm a new person. Something's happened to me. I'm changed. Maybe it won't work for you. Maybe it's just for certain kinds of people who are kind of emotional and, you know, gullible. And, well, you know what? I've met all sorts of people. I've met some of the most brilliant people in the world. And they're Christians. And they've looked into the Word of God very carefully. They know the Hebrew and the Greek, and they've studied it carefully, and they've come to the conclusion that this book has the only message with absolute assurance. Now, this idea that not everybody's going to be in heaven is kind of an unhappy thing, isn't it? God's unhappy about it too. And that's why he's waited so long, because if people don't want Jesus, they don't want heaven. You may think you do, but can you imagine being with a bunch of psalm-singing Christians and you could never get out? Can you imagine being in a place where everywhere you turn, people want to talk about Jesus? Because they are just madly in love with him. He's their hero. He rescued them. He changed them. They've never been the same, and they just can't stop talking about him. So everybody you'll meet there, that's all they want to talk about. Because that's what changed their life. That's what made life worth living. That's what wiped the tears away. That's what fixed their broken hearts. And they just never get over it. So God says, listen, if you don't want this arrangement, I'm sure not going to force it on you. If you don't want my son, to be your Savior, if you think, I can do it myself, I can fix it myself, well, you're welcome to try. But if you come to the place in your life where you say, I don't like living with this uncertainty anymore, I don't like living with this broken heart, I don't like living with no hope for the future, with no sense of security, I really need to know. Well, this book says, listen to these words, John writes, these things are written that you might know, that you have eternal life. And that's the key, isn't it? That it's not a matter of waiting till you die. It's not pie in the sky by and by when you die. The Christian message is, he that has the Son has life. So if you want to be sure of heaven, there's only one way there. Jesus said, I am the way. Now, some people think that's really bigoted. That's really narrow-minded. Well, I don't think it is at all. Jesus said, I love the whole world. I came to save the whole world. I died on the cross for every person. There's nothing narrow about that, is there? I've provided a way of salvation for absolutely everyone who wants it. So this is an unlimited offer as far as who may come. The only limit on this offer is the time that you have to receive it. And so John says, when I looked around that beautiful place, no tears, no crying, no death, no sorrow. It's all passed away. And he says, you know, the one thing that I noticed was that everybody there kept looking at one person. They kept singing about him and praising him because everybody who was there had basically the same story. I was a broken-hearted person. I had failed in life. I was discouraged. I didn't know how to find my way home. And then Jesus came. There are the people who have given themselves to the most vile lifestyles. In open defiance, they've tried to break all the limits. They've tried to defy the moral law of the universe. And they're going to be there. And then, included in that crowd, are going to be people called the unbelievers. These are people who have said, I'm not going to buy that. You couldn't say anything that would convince me. That's their attitude. And the Bible says that people like that, who have actually opened the door and kicked God out of their brains and slammed the door behind him, they're going to be out there too. And then we read one other group of people. Do you remember who they were? They're the first one in the list. They're called the fearful. Fearful. They're going to be outside too. You say, is that fair? Is that fair? I'm fearful. I'm afraid of what my friends will think, what my husband will think, my wife will think. I'm afraid of what it'll do to our marriage or what it'll do to my lifestyle or my parties or my whatever it is you think you're going to lose when you put your trust in Christ. And you say, well, what my family think? And you know, if I do this, that means that all my relatives are in hell because they didn't believe this. And all these ideas are flooding into your mind right now. And you're thinking about all the reasons why you shouldn't take this wonderful gift. You're not coming up with these ideas. There's an enemy. And he is feeding your brain with all of these arguments right now. They are all really bad arguments. But you're at the point where you're saying, this is scary. And I agree. I mean, it's not a haircut. This is your life. This is your forever. This is a big, big, big thing. I know that. But God says, I am deeply offended, I'm angry, that my Son would leave that wonderful place of heaven where there were no tears and crying and sorrow and hunger and death. And he would come down to this little planet full of rebels who hated him and spat in his face and beat him up and spiked him to a cross. And he would come here and die for you for no other reason than that he loved you and wanted to rescue you and that you wouldn't trust him. God says, that offends me. I mean, can you not trust someone who would die for you? who would give everything he had for you, I think he's worth trusting. And God says, if you won't trust him, I mean, he's looked after you all these years and you weren't even his child. He'll look after you. But if you put your trust in him tonight, he won't disappoint you. But if you're at the point right now where you're saying, okay, I get this. I understand what he's saying here. I can't argue against the fact that I'm a sinner. I know that that part's true. I'm not prepared to tell people that, but I know it's true. And this bit about Jesus dying on the cross, I've heard it all my life, and you know, I believe it. I believe that he died on the cross, and I believe that he lived a perfect life. No one has ever been able to point the finger at him, even though they sure have tried. And if he died, he wasn't dying for his own sins because he wasn't a sinner. I mean, the judge at his trial said, I find nothing wrong with him. His enemies said, he saved others. He said, which of you can convince me of one sin? And they said, well, we can't. They couldn't find a thing wrong with him. And so if he went to the cross and died that horrible death, he says the reason for it was you. And that's why Paul, this man who wrote half the New Testament, probably one of the most amazing things he writes in this book, he says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that? I mean, you stand at the cross and you say, who was he dying for? Was he dying for his own sins? No. The Bible says he was dying for me. I have no idea why he'd love me. But if he does, how can I refuse love like that? How can I push him away another day? If there's a chance that I could have a relationship with the Son of God, that he would open heaven to me, that he'd give me this peace and joy, I want to give it a try. I want to find out if it's true. I don't want to talk about religion tonight. I'm not interested in religion per se. And I might say something that would offend you. We're talking about having a personal friendship with the Son of God and knowing for sure that you're ready for heaven. If it depends on something you do, on your works, on your religion, on your efforts, there's no way in the world you'll ever know for sure. But if, on the other hand, the message of the Bible is that the deed is all done, and that 2,000 years ago, God was satisfied when Jesus died on the cross, that his death was so valuable to God, it provided a huge credit value, more than enough to cover your debt against God. And if you'll just acknowledge the debt and say, God, you're right. I have offended you. I've done things that have broken your heart. I acknowledge that. If Jesus is willing to pay the debt, I sure would like that. And then you know that it's true, because the burden is lifted and you're set free and you have peace. And that peace gives you the certainty that you're a new creation. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus so long ago, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need a new kind of life, a life from heaven, the very life of God. I'm prepared to give it to you. But you have to be honest with me. Can't be afraid of me. How could you be afraid of me? I died for you. I love you. If you'll trust me, I will prove myself trustworthy. That's our message. It's a person, my best friend. And he could be your best friend too. And he could heal your broken heart. He could heal your marriage. He could do so many wonderful things for you. But that's not the main message. Those things are all things of time. What we're talking about here is making you new from the inside out, giving you a whole new kind of life, and making you ready for heaven, and guaranteeing you safe passage, and you knowing it for sure. Because when it happens to you, you'll know it is true.
If you're interested in learning more about what you've just heard, get on the web and go to goodnewsnow.info. That's goodnewsnow.info. And hey, be absolutely sure that you're traveling on the highway to heaven. I hope to see you there.